Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
See, let me pray over us one more time before we come into the message this morning. Father, we are here because of your Son, because of Jesus. We are so grateful that in love you sent your Son to this world, that in love, Lord Jesus, you went to the cross, and that you now give us this heart, this new heart that is an expression of your love, that it can be filled with the love of the Father by the Spirit, that we can grow in our knowledge of you and in your love for us. And so I pray in this space today that we'd have a strong knowledge that we are bound together by your Spirit and by love. And would that permeate this place this morning? We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. In 2005, in the Turkish village of Givash, I'm probably saying that wrong, 1,500 sheep followed one other sheep off of a cliff. Fortunately, only around 450 sheep died because the bodies of the other sheep created like a big pillow that they just sort of bounced off of. And I wish there was video footage of this. I mean, I don't want to see sheep dying. I'd like to see the sheep bouncing off of the other sheep and just sort of walking along their way. And I thought, there's no way that this story can be real. I'd heard about this story, so I Googled it, and it was reported by BBC and CNN and the Turkish News Service, because it was actually a really devastating loss. Even though only 450 sheep died, there was still about $100,000 worth of dead sheep who went off that cliff. And so I was doing this like deep dive into sheep. And the reason for that is because we're talking about Jesus being the good shepherd. And Jesus says, like, he's the good shepherd and we are his sheep. And I was like, I should know something about shepherds and I should know something about sheep. So animal experts tell us that sheep are actually very intelligent animals. But I YouTubed a bunch of videos and sheep sure don't act like very intelligent animals. I'm going to play some of those next week in part two because they're hilarious. I'm like, maybe that's all part of their master plan, is to look really dumb, because they don't act very smart. And sheep, so here's the rest of my research. Sheep are basically defenseless. They can't run very fast. They have soft teeth. They have no claws, and they don't make a very loud noise. So sheep are like the equivalent of a microwave dinner for predators, right? It's like you can imagine a wolf being like, I just don't have the energy to chase a deer tonight. Let's go for sheep. Like, that's like your easiest meal. Sheep also get lost easily because they simply kind of just go where the grazing is good and they're not really looking around. And so they just keep moving and they just keep moving and they just keep moving until one goes off a cliff and then they all go off a cliff because they're inclined to follow each other. That's in their nature. So here's what I know about sheep. Sheep need protection. Sheep need guidance. Sheep sometimes need rescue. And although you might think like all these things seem like a net negative, you might be tempted to think, well, what good are sheep anyways? Sheep are incredibly valuable. They got a lot of weaknesses, but they are incredibly valuable. One sheep can produce 4.5 kilograms of wool. That's enough wool to make 6 sweaters. And if you've ever had the leg of lamb at the Alma Nepalese restaurant, you'll know the value of sheep, right? I mean, they charge for it, but I'm like, that's worth it. That's some good food right there. Go try that. But you put all this information together, and you realize that the number one thing that sheep need is a good shepherd, someone who can watch over them, someone who can lead them and protect them and care for them. And Jesus in our text today calls himself the good shepherd. And we, of course, are his sheep. So in this sermon series that we've titled Jesus Is, and we've talked about, you know, Jesus is the bread of life, or Jesus is the, we haven't got to the vine, but Jesus is the true vine. We've talked about these things that Jesus says or these things Jesus does that show us who he is. And as we've gone through this series, I've become fascinated with knowing the backstory. Why does Jesus say these things? Because if you could just sort of read it as sort of random, like all of a sudden Jesus is saying he's the bread of life. Like, what? Why? Then he's saying that he's the good shepherd. You're like, what? Why? Like, where is he getting this from? And what I've realized as we've gone through this series is that Jesus is not random. He's very deliberate in what he says, when he says it, and to whom he says it. And our text today is no different. If we were to just jump into the scripture today, which is in John chapter 10, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders of the day, he keeps talking about sheep and shepherds. And my question as I read John chapter 10 was, why is Jesus telling the Pharisees he's the good shepherd? What prompted this conversation? Where did this come from? And the reason that Jesus has this conversation with the religious leaders about sheep and shepherds and robbers and thieves comes from what has just occurred earlier in John chapter 9. And you've got to understand John chapter 9 to understand John chapter 10. So here's what happened. There was a man who had been born blind. Jesus miraculously heals the man. Now, instead of rejoicing that a man who was blind from birth can now see, which is an incredible miracle, the Pharisees are furious that Jesus did the miracle of healing on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, as you might know, had created a massive amount of rules about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. And as my wife Lori pointed out, they often had the best of intentions because God said to keep the Sabbath holy. And they're not trying necessarily to do the wrong thing, but they're kind of doing the wrong thing without even meaning to. But I do think, based on how Jesus kind of sets these things up, there's a little bit of power and a little bit of control that's taken over too. It's their way or no way. It's a dangerous place to be. So instead of rejoicing that a miracle occurred, the religious leaders are angry that their rules about Sabbath were broken. Their authority was being challenged and their power over the people was waning. That's really kind of what this comes down to. And the man who was born blind that Jesus healed is then ruthlessly interrogated over and over again by the Pharisees. Read John chapter 9. They're not nice to him. The Pharisees even bring in the man's parents and they threaten the man's parents by saying, "We're going to kick you out of the synagogue unless you tell us the truth." And the man who was healed is pressured by the Pharisees to say that Jesus is a sinner and Jesus is a blasphemer, but the man refuses to do so. And this is how the Pharisees respond to the man. They hurled insults at him. And they said to him, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. That's a big day for this man. Jesus finds out about this and he comes back. So Jesus comforts the man that he had healed and who had just gone through this horrible interrogation. His family had been through this interrogation. He's been thrown out of the synagogue. Jesus comforts that man, and then he goes and he confronts the Pharisees. And he has a very tense conversation with the Pharisees. And John chapter 10 is really just picking up at that top part of that conversation, kind of not the middle of the conversation, but we're already in this conversation. It's the continuation of this conversation. And this is how Jesus then continues his conversation with the Pharisees. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So what is Jesus trying to communicate to the Pharisees that they're not picking up? Well, Jesus is actually saying that they, the Pharisees, are the robbers and the thieves of God's people. Jesus is using a description that God used of the people who were leaders over Israel. So hundreds of years before Jesus, the leaders of the people of Israel, the religious leaders, the political leaders, were considered the shepherds of the nation of Israel. And they ended up mistreating the people. And so God sends prophets to rebuke the shepherds of the people because these shepherds are no longer good shepherds but bad shepherds. And so Jesus, like the prophets of old, is telling these religious leaders in this particular place, you're the bad shepherds. Everyone thinks you're the shepherds of them, but in reality, you're the robbers and the thieves. And why does Jesus say this? Well, they're the robbers and the thieves because they're actually leading people astray. The people under their care are actually being sort of led away from God. Therefore, they're robbers and thieves, stealing God's sheep, his people, from him. Jesus is referencing all this, I believe, from a text in Ezekiel 34, a text that the religious leaders would have been familiar with. But here's the prophet Ezekiel's words in Ezekiel 34, first to the leaders of Israel who are the shepherds, but they've become bad shepherds. And here's what the Lord says through his prophet. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves and study your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and with cruelty. And just as the leaders and the spiritual leaders in the days of Ezekiel had become bad shepherds, So did many of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. Again, some of that was probably that human kind of sin nature, and some of it was just misguided, trying to do the right thing, but not seeing what was really going on. And so in this same prophecy that Ezekiel gives, we see a messianic prophecy just a little bit further down, that someday there's going to be a new shepherd, a good shepherd who's going to come, and it's a picture of Jesus, the good shepherd. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I myself will tend to my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. And so Jesus is really pointing to himself, and he's saying, this prophecy of Ezekiel 34, the Lord says, I will be my shepherd. I will be the shepherd over my people. That's me. I'm the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd who will do all these things. And so there's this juxtaposition that Jesus is setting up. The religious leaders, at least in this case, are the robbers and the thieves. They're bad shepherds, but Jesus is the good shepherd. And I think it's worth noting, and I don't want to come down hard on the Pharisees. I think a lot of them had the best of intentions at heart. And I'm not trying to say that they were, you know, always wrong or horribly wrong, because Jesus even says, hey, when the Pharisees teach you about the law, listen to them. Listen to what they tell you. Just don't copy what they do. That's kind of a neat distinction. But Jesus, you should note, had most of his conflicts with the religious leaders. Here he's kind of gentle. He calls them robbers and thieves. In other places, he calls them vipers. And in another place, he even calls them sons of hell. Like his harshest rebukes are for the religious leaders. And in contrast to Jesus' engagement with religious leaders, which are often filled with tension and conflict and harsh rebuke, we see that the people whom the religious leaders had looked down on, who they had cast out, who they had despised, found a welcome spot beside Jesus. Do you remember one time the religious leaders commented to Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher Jesus eat with such scum? Scum in their minds being the people they looked down on, cast out, and rejected, the ones they considered to be sinners, to which Jesus replies to them, the healthy don't need a doctor, the sick do. Go back to that Ezekiel 34 prophecy. What is the good shepherd going to do? He's going to find the wounded and bandage them. He's going to find the lost ones and bring them home. So here's how Jesus views the situation. Where the Pharisees saw wounded and lost sheep as scum not worth their time, Jesus saw them as needing healing and rescue. In Jesus' mind, the religious leaders should be the ones healing and rescuing the spiritually wayward. Instead, the religious leaders have ruled with harshness and cruelty, casting these people out and despising them. Instead of welcoming the wayward back to God, they have driven them further away. Instead of binding the wounds of the people, they have created wounds. Unfortunately, religious and political leaders who are bad shepherds of the people is a reality that hasn't changed. There's so many stories of people who gain power or control in religious spaces or Christian spaces who abuse their power and abuse their people. Maybe you've experienced this. And, you know, it's a disheartening thing to go down that rabbit hole of all the different pastors who have abused their power in some way or another. We often see more than there are. There's, you know, thousands and thousands of great pastors. But we do acknowledge that there are sometimes some pretty bad ones out there. They're bad shepherds of the people. I was in the Alpha group last Sunday, and I heard a couple of people share that it had been difficult for them to find churches sometimes because when they went into a church, it seemed either unloving or unwelcoming, or there seemed to be like a harsh judgmentalism kind of embedded in the message. And again, I understand that that can be perception, but it was also still disheartening to hear of those experiences. And so I was reflecting on what I heard in the Alpha group and reflecting on the text that we're in today and the whole like context of the text. And I couldn't help but think of this term that's been floating around in the Christian world for a while, this idea of what they would call deconstruction. And deconstruction is a term that refers to those who grew up in faith, and later in life they start taking pieces of that faith apart, and they start examining it and to see what should be kept and to see what should be discarded. And hopefully they're using scripture as their guide, but we know that that doesn't always happen. There's a danger to deconstruction. But although deconstruction has been presented as only a negative, or is something that we need to be greatly afraid of, I would propose to you that sometimes deconstruction happens because of bad shepherds who have co-opted the Christian religion for their own purposes, or simply shepherds who have treated their people with harshness. And people go, that doesn't look like Jesus. That doesn't seem like what I know about Jesus. And so people sometimes need to deconstruct from religious systems because those religious systems have actually led people away from who God really is. So often I've met with people who will tell me, I don't believe in God anymore, or I'm struggling to believe. And if I ask, what about God makes you not believe? It's pretty often that I simply find myself agreeing that I don't agree, I don't believe in that caricature of God either. The God that they're telling me they don't believe in, I say, I don't believe in that God either. Where did you hear this about God? Oh, I was taught this. This is what I was raised in. This is what I was told about God. They were taught or shown things about God that simply aren't true of God. And often they were raised in a Christian religion that looked more like the religion of the Pharisees than the way of Jesus. And I find that so often then my job becomes to help people discard untruths or half-truths about God or what it means to follow Jesus and then help them rebuild their faith with what is actually true of God. And this is sort of a new phenomenon, but the editor of Christianity Today, Russell Moore, has noticed a distinct shift in the last 5 years about when people come and say, you know, I don't know if I believe anymore, or I'm struggling with my faith. And he writes this. He says, when I first started in ministry, if someone came to me and said, I'm losing my faith, I'm walking away from the church, the cause was always one of two things. Either the person had started to find the supernatural claims of Christianity just too incredible to believe and they just couldn't, you know, put their mind around it, or the person thought the morality of the church was too strict in some way, usually having to do with sex. Usually they kind of were like, I want to live my life, the church is really restrictive, I'm going to do my own thing. But he says, I almost never hear that anymore. In many cases, when people say I'm starting to question my faith, they're not questioning whether the church is too strict, but whether the church actually holds to a morality at all. He says, what is alarming to me is that some of the people I find who are despairing of their faith are actually those who are most committed to the teachings of Jesus. Here's the tension point that I've noticed. I've talked to younger people kind of in their 20s, early 20s, and they go, my church and the Bible always talks about like how Jesus loves his neighbors and tells us to love our neighbors, how he loved his enemies and tells us to love our enemies. But my parents, who are committed Christians, really hate the neighbors who don't agree with them. And my parents really hate the people that they think are enemies. They talk about it all the time. And they're going, I'm having a hard time reconciling what my church teaches with what Jesus teaches, or what the people in my church talk about, but with what I see Jesus calling the church to. Like, or they say, you know, I feel like the church is, you know, we're putting money into like keeping ourselves comfortable, but Jesus says stuff about like caring for the sick and the poor and the hungry, and like, are we doing those things? So there's these tension points that are coming in, and so they're taking what they were taught or what they did and examining it in light of Scripture and going, does this actually match with what Jesus said? Is this actually what Jesus calls me to? And so this isn't to say deconstruction is always good, but to say that it should be understood. Because there are always those, you know, there's always those in a deconstruction thing who just want to do their own thing. And they're just kind of shedding their faith out of sheer rebellion. They want to go their own way. But I would say in my experience, most people who are in that place of questioning are pretty sincere Jesus followers, but they're going, I'm not sure if the church squares with it. I'm not sure if what I'm seeing the Christians doing are squaring with what Jesus is calling us to. And so all this to say, don't make the mistake of thinking that all who question are insincere. Because there are sometimes bad shepherds who've made a man-made Christian religion that doesn't actually show people the way of Jesus. A religious system that actually prevents people from encountering Jesus. That robs people of the fullness of life that Jesus offers. And as people rightly question those religious systems, our goal is to point those people to Jesus, the good shepherd, who will lead us to truth and will lead us home. Because there are false things taught by bad shepherds that are rightly discarded. I think about the famous Christian writer Philip Yancey. He grew up in a Southern fundamentalist church in the 1960s in the civil rights movement. And from the pulpit, his preacher told him, those with black skin are cursed by God. Read it in Genesis 9, says it right there. Those with black skin are meant to serve everyone else, and segregation is what is appropriate for God's people. We're not supposed to mix together. He was taught this from the pulpit, taught this in Sunday school, taught this at Bible camp. Later in life, he held that teaching up to what he knew of Scripture and what he knew of Jesus, and he discarded that teaching. But he was told, this is God's word. This is God's truth. And so we got to understand when people question, going, what are they questioning and why are they questioning it? I am incredibly glad that Philip Yancey deconstructed this part of his faith. He saw it as untrue and ungodly and not like Jesus at all. It was antichrist. This teaching doesn't reflect Jesus. He discarded it. And so perhaps there's things that we need to unlearn so we can learn who Jesus really is and what following him really looks like. And I'm sure that if you were to tell me your story of discipleship with Jesus, that you've been journeying with him, that there are some shifts and some changes that you have made. You were maybe taught one thing, but as you study Jesus, you said, you know, that actually isn't true of Jesus. Or you taught one thing, but as you study scripture, you go, that doesn't square actually with what the Bible teaches. But this is so often why Jesus challenges the religious leaders around him. He wants to tear down the walls to God that their man-made customs put up. Look at why this whole conversation about shepherds and sheep begins with the Pharisees. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He broke a religious custom and rule. He deconstructed beliefs around the Sabbath. Now, Jesus never denied the importance of Sabbath. Jesus never said the Sabbath wasn't necessary or wasn't good, but he did deconstruct the man-made customs that were around it so that people could understand what the Sabbath was really for. He takes down those man-made teachings so people can understand what the Sabbath is really about. And this isn't the only time Jesus heals on the Sabbath and causes conflict. If you look at Mark chapter 3, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are watching to see if he's going to heal this man on the Sabbath. And this is what we read. Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out. His hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Jesus also heals a crippled woman on the Sabbath. And the synagogue leader of that place, seeing the woman healed on the Sabbath, says, "There's 6 days of the week for working. Come on those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath." But Jesus replied, "You hypocrites, each of you works on the Sabbath day. You untie your ox or your donkey from its stall and you lead it out for water. If you can do that type of work, why wouldn't we heal this woman, this dear woman, a daughter of Abraham who's been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years? Isn't it right that she be released even if it's on the Sabbath?" To the synagogue leader's point, he could have come back any of those 6 days. He could have. He's making a point when he heals on the Sabbath. He's going out of his way to challenge. Jesus also heals a man with swollen limbs in Luke 14 on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are again watching Jesus to see what he does. And noticing them watching him, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law, "Is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not?" They refused to answer him. And Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. And finally, Jesus heals a lame man by the pool at Bethsaida. Not only does he heal a man on the Sabbath, but he says, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." Well, now the Pharisees are double mad because you're not supposed to carry a mat on the Sabbath. And Jesus explicitly tells the man, "Pick up your mat." You can't read this without going, Jesus is absolutely challenging some man-made traditions to lead people away from the barriers to God to the heart of God. And I'm fascinated by this, how Jesus goes out of his way to push back on the Pharisees, and I would say deconstructing religious beliefs that prevent people from knowing God's heart and character. Just a few other places where he does this, he doesn't do the ceremonial hand washing before eating. Neither do his disciples. And the Pharisees are like, "Why don't you wash your hands like you're supposed to? You should wash your hands before you eat." What I'm talking about is the ceremonial hand washing, right? Where like you're not doing the like, "Don't let the water touch your wrists," and you gotta do all this. Jesus doesn't do that. And he lets his disciples pick heads of grain on the Sabbath to gnaw on. And he does these things on purpose. Jesus will eventually tell the people who will follow him this. "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden." And then Jesus is again setting up a contrast between himself and the Pharisees, and he'll say to the people, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So he's saying, where the Pharisees, if you follow what they actually do, well, they crush you with unbearable religious demands. But if you follow me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So the entirety of the Good Shepherd discourse in John 10 has to be read in this light. This is the setting that Jesus is putting up. Jesus is contrasting his way against the way of the Pharisees. He is the good shepherd who leads us to safety and abundant life. That's the context of the passage. And I think you really need to get into what I would say the righteous anger of Jesus that this poor man who he healed was interrogated so ruthlessly. He is not coming in here having a very gentle discussion. He's coming in and saying, the way you treated this man, unacceptable. You shouldn't have done that. So if you're here today, and you've experienced some of that hurt from either misguided or truly bad shepherds of the faith, some of you might be here. Can I ask that you reflect on what Jesus teaches and shows us? Jesus is often far better than we were taught, more gracious than we dared to hope, and more merciful than we ever expected. So when you're wrestling with faith or doubt, don't lose sight of Jesus. So here's the hope of Jesus. Jesus will guide us home and Jesus will keep us safe. When you have bad shepherds, deconstructing some of that false faith you were taught becomes necessary. But it's dangerous to deconstruct without anything on the other side, without rebuilding it. But a good shepherd, like Jesus, doesn't leave us to deconstruct and go wayward. The good shepherd leads us to our true home. So in all your process of wondering and questioning, do not lose sight of Jesus. Jesus says in this discussion with the Pharisees, continuing on in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen, and I have to bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. And we're going to go over that a little bit more next week, but imagine the shepherd that Jesus is setting up here saying, I'll die for my sheep. And my sheep are going to know me so well that they're going to hear my voice and they'll know me. And there's sheep that aren't even in my sheep pen yet. I'm going to go and get them. I think he's talking about the Gentiles, but that's for another time. But here's the thing. When the religious leaders of the day saw lost and wounded people, they saw them as scum, not worth their time. Jesus, the good shepherd, sees all people as infinitely valuable and worth seeking, healing, and rescuing, even to the point of laying down his own life for them. The image I get is this. Imagine that a sheep went off the pasture land and got tangled up in some thorn bushes. Here's how the bad shepherd deals with that. He's angry that the sheep has strayed. He goes into that thorn bush and he starts beating that sheep with his rod. He starts kicking that sheep and he starts get out of the thorns, you stupid sheep. And as he gets angry at the sheep just digs further into the thorns because it's scared of the shepherd and it's running deeper into the thorns to get away from this maniac who's beating his sheep because he's so angry. And the shepherd eventually gets so angry with the sheep, he says, you're a bad sheep, you're not worth my time, I'm going over here. And you other sheep, you're either going to follow me or you can all go into the thorns and I don't care. That's a bad shepherd. Here's the image I have of Jesus, the good shepherd. When that sheep goes into the thorn bushes, the good shepherd comes in and he speaks calmly and gently to that sheep. And he kneels down beside the sheep and he comforts it as he slowly untangles each thread of wool from the thorns. And once that sheep is free, and sometimes that sheep is going to startle and kick, and he just takes that kick. He doesn't strike it back. He takes it. He knows that the sheep is scared. He knows the sheep is not sure what to do, and he gets that sheep free, and he carries it back to the pasture. That's the image that I have in my mind. I think that's the image that Jesus is giving us. He's a shepherd who's with his sheep. He says he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Let me close today by just showing you how good the good shepherd is. Jesus is the good shepherd, so we are protected from harshness and cruelty. One time, a woman who had been caught in adultery was brought before Jesus. The religious leaders tell Jesus, well, the law, Jesus, says that she should be stoned to death. What do you say we do? Think of the cruelty of these religious leaders using this woman as a pawn in their game. And I always ask this question, where's the man? Bunch of tough dudes dragging a woman in, probably a young woman, real tough guys. Don't even bring the man in. So this is a pawn. They're using this woman as a pawn in a cruel game to get Jesus to do or say something they don't like. In response, Jesus begins to write something in the dust. And when he stands up, he says, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped and wrote in the ground. And I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground, but eventually all the ones who accused her left. Jesus then says to the woman, is there no one who condemns you? Then neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus refuses to play the cruel game of the Pharisees, and he protects this woman from their harsh accusation. And what always strikes me is that Jesus' words begin with, I do not condemn, and end with, sin no more. So often we start with, sin no more, then you won't be condemned. But Jesus flips that, and he says, you're not condemned, so go and sin no more. That's a subtle but vital change. Jesus is the good shepherd, so he seeks his lost sheep. I think of the man known as Zacchaeus, tax collector, hated by everyone, great sinner, traitor to his people. But Zacchaeus, this wayward sheep, this lost sheep, he wants to see Jesus. He climbs that sycamore tree, and when Jesus sees him, he says, Zacchaeus, I got to come to your house and be a guest in your home today. You don't be a guest of sinners, is the prevailing custom of the day. So the town, all the people in the crowd grumble and mutter, Jesus, he's gone to the house of a sinner. How dare he do this? But this act of Jesus seeking his lost sheep, calling Zacchaeus by name, brings Zacchaeus to repentance. Zacchaeus, who had become wealthy by overcharging people on taxes, repays it with interest. And all Jesus did was sit at the table of fellowship and friendship with him, something the religious leaders said was not allowed. Those are scum. You don't sit with scum. But Jesus allowed a lost sheep to be found. And finally, Jesus is the good shepherd who will heal his sheep. One time, Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And a woman in the town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she went there with a jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed his feet, and poured perfume upon them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus, showing that he is a true prophet, knowing what Simon is thinking, tells Simon a little parable about forgiveness. And then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman, Simon? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet. That's a really rude thing to do. You should give water to your guest. He didn't do that. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. Customary to greet someone with a kiss on the cheek. Didn't do that. That's very rude. The woman kisses his feet. She has not stopped kissing his feet. He goes on. He says, you didn't put oil on my head, Simon. That was what you did with an honored guest. But this woman has poured perfume upon my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I'm talking spiritual healing there. Jesus does heal physically, but I'm talking spiritual healing here. This woman who had lived a sinful life, who everyone knows, Simon the Pharisee is writing off. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. He heals his sheep. I'm going to call the worship team up as we close today. But if you're here today and you're not sure about what you believe, can I ask that you would reflect on the heart of Jesus for you today? Jesus is a good shepherd who protects, who seeks, who heals. And maybe one of the reasons you're uncertain about Jesus is because you've experienced some off-putting behavior by Christians or by churches. And can I just ask you that you would lay those experiences down and simply consider Jesus? And that's not to say church isn't important. That's not to say all Christians are bad. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you've experienced those things, because I know that those things happen, don't discard Jesus because of some of those experiences. Consider Jesus. And now, for those of us, probably the majority of us here who would say we passionately follow Jesus, do you realize that we are kind of the religious leaders of our day? The scripture does tell us that we are a kingdom of priests. We are the priesthood of all believers. We are the ones who show people what Jesus is like. And so here's the question. As we reflect on the stories of the Good Shepherd, how Jesus is a good shepherd, we need to ask ourselves, I think, these questions. Have we been overly harsh? Have we been dismissive of people because they don't look, act, or believe the way we want them to? Have we rejected those whom Jesus is calling? Have we forgotten the radical grace of Jesus and his mission to save the world and to love the world? I see how Jesus shepherds his sheep, and I want to be like that. And this requires wisdom. This isn't easy. And there's different levels of conversation between someone who's exploring Jesus and someone who's a committed Christian. And you're going to have to figure out what that looks like. But I want to look more like Jesus than I currently do. And finally, let me say this. We all need a shepherd. We are all like sheep. We're not great at doing things on our own. We're a little bit clueless. We're pretty defenseless. We're prone to wander into dangerous places. But give us a good shepherd and we thrive. Jesus is the good shepherd who gives fullness of life. Let me pray over us this morning. Jesus, this week I was just so in awe of who you are and the way that you lived your life, the way that you ministered to those people, those ones who were so wayward, who were so lost, who were known by everyone to be so sinful, and yet you were so welcoming. And so, Lord Jesus, give us the wisdom that we need to navigate these types of situations and relationships. Let us be like you. Let us be good under shepherds of you, the great good shepherd. Let us be priests in your kingdom who are not leading people astray or building barriers or walls, but let us be priests who invite people to taste and see that the Lord is good. And for those who are here today or watching online who have maybe experienced something that has just made it hard for them to believe in you because of what your followers have done in your name, Lord, would they lay those down and have an encounter with you, Lord Jesus, that shows them your love for them, your grace for them, your mercy for them. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.